Amen. That was wonderful. Let's continue to worship. Y'all ready to keep worshiping? Then turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I announced to you a few weeks ago that the order leading up to the resurrection, which is next Sunday, would be that today we would focus on the death of Christ so that we could lead up to the next week, resurrection of Christ. Last year, you may or may not recall, I preached this message through the Gospels. This message meaning the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the Gospel accounts and focused on the actual factual event of the death and resurrection of Christ, that it actually happened and that we should worship because of it. This year is something a little different. We're still focusing on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ this week, but this year I want to ask the question, what does it mean for us in our lives today? What did the death of Christ actually accomplish? And how should it lead to our continued worship? What did the resurrection, theologically, what did it actually do for us as a Christian? And so let me read it to you, and then I'll present you the main idea. If you're in your Bible, your tablet, smartphone, Romans chapter 3, we're starting in verse 21 today. Here's what it says. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And here is your main idea for this week. Again, we're focusing on the death of Christ and asking the question, what did the death of Jesus actually accomplish? Now, just to clarify, this is not all of the things that the death of Christ accomplished. This is what this passage teaches that the death of Christ accomplished. So this is not an exhaustive list, but this is the main idea I'm going to present to you from Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. So here's two things that it accomplished. Number one, the righteousness of God. Whatever that means, we haven't defined it yet, but it's very clear in the passage that the righteousness of God is a central and main idea. You can see it in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith. Verse 25b, this was to show God's righteousness. So whatever this is to show God's righteousness. And verse 26, it was to show his righteousness. It's a major theme of the text. So whatever the righteousness of God is, whatever God is doing that makes him right or just to do it, he has done it already. We'll talk about what that is today. And secondly, the satisfaction of God's wrath. The satisfaction or appeasement of the wrath of God. A very heavy passage this morning. But I want to encourage you that when we're in the thick of it, when we're in the middle of explaining Paul's logical flow of thought here, do not check out. Do not check out. Because the deeper that you think about God and the more you understand the gospel, the deeper your worship will be. You see, we're Christians, which means we believe that the more we fill our hearts with God's word, the more it will translate into the worship of God. So let me start off by saying this to try to illustrate the point. 2 years ago, sorry, 3 years ago, can you believe it? It'll be 3 years next Sunday that Ash and I would have been here. 3 years. This feels like a few days ago. So you don't have to, clap. That's a, I appreciate that, though. I just can't believe it. 3 years. So 3 years ago, we were introduced to FPU, Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey stuff. Raise your hand if you, okay, wonderful. I'm not the only one in the room who has gone through the class, I take it. So I've been listening to his podcasts, and one of the coolest things that has a segment that's on his show is when people either call in or show up in the studio for a debt-free scream. Are y'all familiar with this? If you're not, you should. The family gathers around the microphone, and he says, how much debt have you paid off? And they're like, $4 million in student loans. And he's like, what did you do that for? It's a bad idea. And he goes through and asks them several questions. And at the end of it, they count down from three. They say 3, 2, 1. And the whole family screams, we're debt free. Right. And then little kids are in the background. They're singing it, too. They're yelling it, too. And it's an amazing thing. OK, so question for you. That's a really maybe bad illustration to illustrate the point of this passage. OK, when did you become debt free? The cross of Christ. So in the way that you can become financially debt-free, you have, if you trust in Christ, become debt-free from your sin, from the wages of your sin, from the penalty of sin. And here it is, more importantly, with this passage, saved from the wrath of God. What were you saved from? Anyway, yes, you were saved from your sins, but go deeper than that, church, because I want you to worship this morning. Not on the surface level. I want you to worship. What were you saved from? You were saved from God himself. Satan's got no jurisdiction here. Zero. You don't owe Satan a thing as a sinner. We owed God everything as a sinner. And God, in Jesus Christ, wiped it clean on the cross. We're debt free. Worship God this morning. That's the whole goal. Worship God this morning. So the death of Christ accomplished the righteousness of God and the satisfaction of God's wrath. Now, there's a couple different ways that you should not approach these verses. And I'll show you the context in the previous verses. So look at Romans chapter 3, 19 through 20. And there's a very important statement in here. And this is to illustrate how we should approach God in these verses. And I'll talk about how we should not approach God after that, after I point it out to you. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And here's the important thing. Here's how we should come to God. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. You, as a sinner, and me, are all accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. No human being can be made right with their maker by doing good things to try to make God like you. It doesn't work that way. In his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Why was the law given? To simply make you understand that you have no ability to keep it, so that you will run to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. Galatians teaches that the law is a tutor to Christ, or it's the teacher that leads you to Christ. You have all these rules that you have to keep, and you realize that in your heart, you are rebelling and running away from God's laws. And that rebellion that the law teaches should lead you to something, or in this case, someone. Jesus, who died for you. So the couple different ways that we cannot approach God in this text is, number one, a neutral bystander. A neutral bystander. There is no such thing as moral neutrality before God. you were born in sin, and therefore you are a sinner throughout your lifetime, not the other way around. You were born a sinner, David says, in sin my mother conceived me, in Psalm 51, and that's why you sin. So we're not morally neutral before God. No one is. We are born sinful and therefore accountable to our Maker, meaning one day we have to stand before God. I mean, think about this. God. We have to stand before God one day and give an account for the way that we lived our lives. We have to run to Christ, don't we? I want your heart to worship this morning. The second way we cannot approach this God in this passage, God Almighty, is as an intellectual accuser. An intellectual accuser. The text is asking the question, how can a just and righteous God pass over sins? God, how can you do this? You could say it a different way. If it's true, and it is, God, that you are morally holding the world accountable for our sins and that you must punish them, how is it the case that you could have passed over previous sins and not punished them on the spot? That's the question the text is asking. God, how can you be just in doing this? But we have to be careful. We cannot approach the passage as an intellectual accuser of God. If God does not accept me based upon the things, the good things that I do, then on what grounds does he accept me? These are the questions that this passage is answering. And so it's very important that the context lead us to the proper heart for the passage. We approach the text, folks, guilty, accountable. Let's humbly lower ourselves today so that we can worship God later in our hearts when we fully understand this passage, I pray. So what I want to do is try to help you understand it in two different ways. A good way to try to follow Paul's thoughts is to follow them in reverse. And before you throw tomatoes, hear me out. We're going to look at verse 26 and go backwards through 21, and I'll show you the logic of Paul's thoughts that way. And then we'll go back through it the correct way by asking questions and answering them that the text is telling us. So let's follow Paul's train of thought and let your heart worship today as an accountable being before your Maker. So thought number one in verse 26 is this. God is just and the justifier of the one who trusts in Jesus. God is just and the justifier of the one who trusts in Jesus. This is opposed and apart from the law, like he just got through saying. So we cannot do any amount of good things to make God like us. That's not the way salvation works. God is just and the justifier of the one who trusts in Christ. Question is why? Thought number two, going in reverse, the reason God's justice is being called into question is because he passed over former sins. So all the sins and sinners that happened pre-cross, God did not kill them on the spot. The question is, why, if he's a just God? You following with me? What was God looking forward to? And when I say looking forward to, I mean in the future, he was in his divine forbearance, in his divine patience, in his omniscient knowledge of all of human history. He was looking forward to something. And the answer to that something is the crushing of his son in your place. So thought number two, the reason God's justice is being called into question is because he passed over former sins. He passed over former sins. I'll read to you verse 25 once more. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Now, I want to take a time out here and give you a definition of propitiation. It's a long, big word, and it's hard to say. I've said it three times successfully already. Propitiation, number four, is a word that means atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice. This is where we get the idea of the satisfaction or appeasement of the wrath of God. So this word is so very important. It's not the only place it's used, but this is one of the main places that it is used. So when Scripture says God put forward Christ as a propitiation, what Scripture is telling us is that Jesus being our propitiation means that God's wrath was fully, not partially, appeased in the death of his son. Tracking with me? This is deep stuff today. But it's so very important for your worship. The worst thing you can do is become only intellectually in agreement with this passage and not let it seep down into your soul with your heart. I don't want you to understand this passage conceptually. I want you to understand this passage with your heart. What are you saved from today? What don't we who trust in Christ have to face later in life? The wrath of the almighty hand of God on sinners. If that doesn't cause your heart to spring out in worship, nothing will. Nothing will. If you fast forward in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, look at what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason there is no condemnation for you is because God's wrath was satisfied. Satisfied. You are, the writer of Hebrews says, saved to the uttermost. How are we saved to the uttermost? Because God's anger was satisfied to the uttermost. Praise God this morning is right. Thought number three, going in reverse. The reason God could temporarily overlook former sins is because he appointed a time in the future to unleash his righteous anger for sin on Jesus. I feel like I should read that again. The reason God could temporarily overlook former sins is not because he takes a big broom and sweeps them under the rug. That is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture must punish sins because he is holy and righteous. So the reason God could temporarily overlook former sins is because he appointed a time in the future to unleash his righteous anger. His righteous anger. God is righteously angered because of your sin and my sin. Righteously angered. To unleash his righteous anger on Jesus. Thought number four. Jesus' atonement is a gift of grace that is to be received by faith. Look at verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is where we start to worship this morning. Don't miss the language of this passage. This salvation is a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You had a debt you could not pay. And Jesus released you of that debt note. To be received, church, don't miss this, by faith. Look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation, atoning sacrifice, by his blood, to be received by faith. To be received by faith. And I'm wondering if light bulbs aren't going on all over this room today. Maybe for the first time, you are seeing this. You cannot work your way to salvation. God does away with the law. So how can we be made right with our Maker? God provided what God demanded, which is justice, which is his appeasement, to be received by faith as a gift. Wow. How can you be made right with God today? Maybe you've never been made right with God today. Maybe you've never understood what exactly is you're trusting in. You hear Christians all the time say, oh, just trust in Jesus. Just have your faith in Christ. What does that mean? What it means is you are trusting that the death of Christ provided full atonement for your sins. That the wrath of God was fully satisfied for your sins. He is not even a little bit angry with you anymore if you trust in Christ. And it is a gift that the divine hand of God reaches out to you and says, receive my gift. Receive my gift. This is a gift for you. You can't earn it. Receive it, church. Receive it, individual church member, by faith. Meaning trust. Faith means trust. This is so important for those of you who struggle with assurance of salvation today. Like I do from time to time. I've shared that with you before. This is key for you if you struggle with assurance. The reason we struggle with assurance is because in those tempting moments, Satan whispers in our heart, were you really sincere when you prayed that? Was your faith really genuine when you did this or when you did that? Think about that. Satan wants it to make it all about the sincerity of your heart at the moment you tried to do something. That is not salvation. This passage says we trust not in what we tried to do to earn God's favor. We trust in the finished, that's why the sermon title is entitled Finished, the finished work of Christ. So when we are standing before God, our Maker, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You say, you don't start off with I. You say, because Jesus died for me and I've placed all my trust in him. You fully appeased your anger on Christ and I am trusting all of my heart in that. Assurance. Be assured of your salvation. It's not because you did something. It's because Jesus did something for you. That is the grounds of your assurance. That is the rock bed of your faith that you can stand firmly on. Don't listen to Satan's whispers. Jesus' atonement is a gift of grace that is to receive by faith. Number five, the reason we must accept this salvation as a gift is because we have failed to give God the glory he deserves. We have failed to give God the glory he deserves. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning in our sin, we have failed in our hearts to give God the full glory that he deserves. And as you know in Scripture, God will get his glory. Glory will come to God. The rocks will cry out and praise God if we don't. Glory be to God. And in our sin, what we do in our hearts is this. We say, God, I prefer and I worship things other than you. I prefer my sin. And so when we sin, we fail to give God the glory that he deserves by being fully satisfied in God and in God alone. The psalmist says that God is his pleasure and his full portion. Eat and drink of God only in your life and nothing else. This is the beautiful heart of a worshipful person to God. Number 6, therefore, God is just in forgiving everyone who believes in Jesus. If you feel like God is angry with you this morning, trust in Jesus. He will be angry with you no more. Because he fully poured out his wrath upon his son. This justice, last thought in reverse, this justice of God is now revealed apart from the law. In verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That is a good way to think and to track with Paul's thought in this section, is to do that in reverse. Now let's ask some questions and go through the passage right side up. Number 1, why was Jesus' death required for God's forgiveness? Why was Jesus' death required for God's forgiveness? In other words, couldn't God just say, I forgive you without any death or blood? Couldn't God just say, I can sense that you are sincere in your heart, that you're sorry for your sins, so I just forgive you? No cross? And people who ask that question don't understand sin. They don't understand the grievous, adulterous nature of sin to God, the way God looks at sin. A holy God who despises sin and must punish it. And the beautiful thing is, he has punished it. It's over. It's finished. He has punished it. God has chosen not to punish you if you trust in Christ. God has punished Jesus in your place. So those who ask that question don't understand God, God's character, and they don't understand sin. Number 2, why is sin defined as a falling short of the glory of God? Why is it defined as a falling short of the glory of God? It's because in our sin we have failed to show God glory by being fully satisfied in God. We want to take our joy and our pleasure in sin and not in God. And this belittles God. This doesn't give God the glory due his name. And this is the heart of the definition of sin in Scripture. We have failed to give God the glory he deserves. So how do I receive God's gift of grace? Number 3, how do I receive it? You trust that Jesus' death fully satisfied God's wrath that you deserved. Number 4, how can I be sure that God will forgive me if I place my trust in Jesus' death? How can I be sure that God will forgive me? The answer is the centrality of the cross in Scripture. Please follow me with this. Don't check out yet. If you're looking for assurance of your salvation, find it in the cross of Christ. In the same way that God overlooked previous sins because he was looking forward to Jesus' death on the cross, is the same way that presently today God looks back at the cross and forgives the present sinner. How do I know your sins are forgiven if you trust in Christ? Because God looks back at the event of the death of Christ on the cross in a similar way that he looked forward to it. The death of cross, verse 25 teaches, is the central event in which Christ appeased the wrath of God for all of human history. God looks back today, but looked forward in the past. So you can be fully assured that your sins are forgiven. And lastly, what should our response be to this? I think you already know the answer. What's our response to all this? Our response is worship. I want to close by reading Romans 11, 33 through 36. Romans chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 11 is one big theology lesson which has a point. The theology that I just gave you is a means to an end. If it does not lead to worship in your heart, you have not understood everything I just taught you. You haven't understood it. Theology and doctrine and teaching are a means to an end. And this is where Paul ends it every time. Let's read it. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, we give you all the glory because in Christ you took out all your wrath, Lord God, and we rest in the finished work of Jesus today, Lord God, for our sins. We praise you, Lord, and we worship you, Heavenly Father. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.